As we're standing, let's pray. Father, we pray that as your Holy Spirit works through your word, you'd help us to see Jesus Christ, and that in seeing him, our hearts and minds may be changed by him. We ask this in his name for your glory. Amen. Well, it doesn't take much reading of the Bible before we realise that God has his way of doing things and we have our way, and they are very different. As we read in Isaiah chapter 55 verse 8, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord." The world, and sometimes even the church, is impressed by people with wealth and fame, beauty, popularity, or high levels of education and achievement. Yet these are not the criteria God chooses to pick people by. He isn't looking for flashy, charismatic, powerfully gifted, highly accomplished people to do his mighty works. Instead, he so often chooses ordinary men and women. This is wonderfully shown in the Bible by the people God chooses to carry out his plans. In the Old Testament, God seldom used those who appeared to be the most likely to succeed. He used Moses, who was an escaped fugitive. Moses made all kinds of excuses as to why he wasn't the one God needed to deliver the nation Israel from its Egyptian bondage. But the Lord was with Moses, and he did lead the people out of slavery in Egypt to the Promised Land. In the Promised Land, God used Gideon. The Midianites were so cruel that the Israelites fled to the mountains. God called Gideon to deliver them. He told Gideon how he wanted to use him, but Gideon's response was, "How can I save Israel? My family is the poorest in the whole tribe of Manasseh, and I am the least thought of in the entire family." Well, despite how small and lowly Gideon felt, the Lord chose him anyway. He replied to Gideon, "Mighty hero, the Lord is with you." The Lord was with him. Gideon achieved all that God told him he would. God used King David, who we heard mentioned in today's gospel reading. David was selected from among the common people to be king. Not even Jesse, David's own father, saw any value in him. When the prophet Samuel asked Jesse to bring him his sons, he left David out. It was only when Samuel said, "Are these all the sons you have?" that Jesse told the prophet about his youngest son, who was out in the fields taking care of the sheep. Yet this overlooked young man, who wasn't anything in the eyes of other people, is the one that God chose to be the greatest king in the Old Testament. There are many more examples in the Old Testament and New Testament. And it's not just in the Bible that we see God choose unlikely people to do his works. There are examples in the lives of many people that we've probably heard of. People like John Newton. He went from slave trading to preaching. We probably know him best for writing Amazing Grace and some other famous hymns. Or Hudson Taylor, an ordinary pharmacist's son. In 1851, he moved from Barnsley to a poor neighbourhood in Hull. He came to be a medical assistant to Dr. Robert Hardy, but while in Hull, he began preparing himself for a life of faith and service. He practised open-air preaching and distributing gospel tracts to the poor people of Hull. He was preparing himself to take the gospel to China. The historian Ruth Tucker, talking about Hudson Taylor's life, said, "No other missionary in the 19 centuries since the Apostle Paul has had a wider vision and has carried out a more systematized plan of evangelizing a broad geographical area than did Hudson Taylor." Throughout time, God has always chosen people that we would not typically choose to carry out his purposes. And he's done it in a way that we would not typically choose to do it. "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, declares the Lord." In our gospel reading today, we heard of one remarkable example of God choosing an ordinary person to do something extraordinary. Even if you know the passage well, it'll be useful to open your church Bibles to page 1031. We'll follow the text as we look at the way that God worked in the life of young Mary. That's page 1031, Luke chapter 1. God called Mary to be the mother by which his son, Jesus, would enter the world for the salvation of all people who believe in him. Picture the scene we're introduced to in verse 26. The angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. Nazareth is described as a city, but it wasn't a city the way that you or I might think of a city. It was a rather ordinary little settlement of perhaps 200 to 500 people. Not a place we would choose to have an extraordinary event take place. We're told that Mary was a virgin, betrothed to Joseph. Betrothal's not like our modern idea of being engaged. In those days, a girl could be betrothed from the time she was 12 years old. It wasn't a forced arrangement, though. Girls did have a say in who they were betrothed to. It would have been a huge disgrace, though, at that time, not to have been a virgin at the time you were betrothed. Typically, girls were married young, but men would often be 25 or older. They'd have established themselves in a living and be able to take care of a family by the time they became betrothed. So betrothal was taken far more seriously than we take engagement these days. The betrothal ceremony was usually carried out by members of the two families involved. Once a couple were betrothed, it was definite and binding, both upon the bride and the groom. They were considered as man and wife in all legal and religious aspects. Betrothal, in fact, could only be dissolved by a formal divorce. Now, if that sounds like an actual marriage, well, it was, except in one crucial respect. The couple didn't live together for usually 12 months after the ceremony, and they certainly didn't have any sexual relations within those 12 months. After the 12 months, the groom was allowed to take his bride home and they were fully married. All we're told about Joseph in this passage is that he was of the house of David. House here means lineage. Joseph could trace his ancestor all the way back to King David, who I spoke of earlier. In the Bible, we see lots of lineages listed because who your relatives were was very important back in those days. And Joseph had a good family tree. So picture in your mind a young girl in a small, close-knit settlement, already considered by everybody to be the wife of Joseph. She's looking forward to being taken home by him at the end of the betrothal period. Everything seemed to be going well in her life. Everything was good. Then something totally unexpected happens to her. The angel Gabriel, sent by God, appears to her. She's greatly troubled by his greeting. "Greetings, O favoured one. The Lord is with you." Mary didn't have much time to work out what this greeting might actually mean before the angel said something that would have doubtless taken her completely by surprise. Let's have a look at verse 30. "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favour with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Can you imagine how confusing it must have been for a young betrothed girl to hear something like this? But from everything else we learn about Mary early in Luke's Gospel, she trusted God and she was obedient to him. Mary didn't doubt that what Gabriel said was true, but she was confused as to how it was true. She asked the angel, "How will this be, since I'm a virgin?" Mary's question's interesting. It forms a contrast with the account that Luke gave just before this passage. That dealt with the foretelling of the birth of John the Baptist. Gabriel, the same angel, visited Zechariah, the man God had chosen to be John's father. He tells Zechariah that his wife Elizabeth, an old lady who's never been able to have children, is pregnant with a son who'll be known as John the Baptist. How did Zechariah respond to this news? If we look down at verse 18, "And Zechariah said to the angel, 'How shall I know this? For I'm an old man and my wife is advanced in years.'" Zechariah wanted some kind of proof that he and his wife would have children in their old age. Mary's request of the angel Gabriel was not for a sign, not for proof, but for clarification. Mary wanted clarification as to what she was to do in order to cooperate with the purposes of God. She wished to learn how her conception would be achieved, since she was a virgin. Her question of Gabriel stemmed from her faith. Zechariah's question stemmed from his lack of faith. So let's see how Gabriel actually answered their questions. He said to Zechariah in verse 19, "I'm Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and bring you this good news. And behold, you'll be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words. They will be fulfilled in their time." Zechariah got his sign. He was unable to speak. Gabriel's reply to Mary's question was, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren, for nothing will be impossible with God." Gabriel explained to Mary that she wouldn't need to do anything. The conception in her womb would be a result of God's miraculous intervention. It was to be a miraculous virgin conception. Therefore, verse 35, "The child will be called the Son of God." As a further word of encouragement to Mary, Gabriel told her about her elderly relative Elizabeth. That bore testimony to the fact that, in fact, nothing is impossible with God. And although Mary didn't ask for any proof, the angel offered it in the form of the news about Elizabeth. Mary's response in verse 38 is a marvellous testimony to her faith in God and her submission to his will. "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." No one could have asked for any better response than that. Unsurprisingly, being faithful and obedient to God is shown to be the better option. Now, to understand the depth of Mary's faithfulness and obedience to God, especially in contrast to Zechariah's, think about the immediate impact that this news would have had on each of them. Elizabeth and Zechariah had always wanted a child. There was no downside to Elizabeth having a son. It was good news in every possible way. But for Mary, it meant she'd be an unwed mother. She'd be a huge disgrace to her family and to Joseph's. In fact, because betrothal was religiously binding and she was considered to be Joseph's wife, she could be stoned to death for adultery. At the very least, she'd expect that Joseph would divorce her. And yet she said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." Mary was to be the mother of the Messiah, Jesus Christ, the Saviour of the world. She was a willing servant. She trusted God and obeyed his call. Let's see how Joseph, who God had chosen to be the foster father for his son, reacted to the news that his wife was pregnant and he wasn't the father. I'll read the passage from Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 to 25. You don't need to, but if you want to read along, it's on page 973. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they had come together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man, and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Joseph was about to divorce Mary. He would certainly have believed Mary when she told him the baby that she was pregnant with wasn't his, as they hadn't slept together. It's highly unlikely, though, that he believed Mary when she told him that she was still a virgin and was carrying the Son of God. But God sent a messenger, the angel, to confirm her story. Joseph certainly showed some courage and faith to take her as his wife instead of divorcing her or having her stoned for adultery. Everyone in the neighborhood would have either thought that he and Mary were sleeping together or that Mary had been with someone else. But why did God choose a virgin to be the mother of his son? As I just read from Matthew chapter 1, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son. But additionally to that, by Mary being a virgin, God made sure there was no doubting that he, God, was the Father. For as we read in verse 37, nothing will be impossible with God. Mary and Joseph would have known the Old Testament prophecies about the coming Messiah. After all, the whole Jewish nation, the whole Jewish world was awaiting the Messiah. So let's look at what the angel told them about the baby that Mary was pregnant with. Mary was told, from verse 31, you shall call his name Jesus. He'll be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. And from verse 35, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. Joseph was told in the passage from Matthew that we looked at, for that which is conceived in Mary is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Mary and Joseph were told by God's messenger, the angel, who Jesus was to be. The whole New Testament bears witness to Jesus being who the angel said he is, the Son of God, with an everlasting kingdom. And it bears witness to what Jesus came to do, to save his people from their sins. Jesus was God on earth, and he continued to do things very differently to the way that we would do them. He could have been born into an elite family, a family of great influence and wealth and fame. Yet he chose to be born in an obscure village, as the child of a peasant woman. We'd expect a great man to have written books, travelled widely, to have surrounded himself perhaps with educated, gifted, articulate, accomplished, charismatic people. But who did Jesus choose to take the knowledge of God out into the world? He chose uneducated, simple men who were living lives that most people would consider fairly insignificant. He did none of the things that usually accompany greatness. Yet he shook the world to its very foundations. What should we learn from all this? Well, we're sat here in this church 2,000 years later, celebrating Jesus, giving glory to him. And he's still using unlikely, ordinary people to tell the world about the salvation that he offers. God's word is spreading faster now than it ever has done. In China, where Hudson Taylor started to spread the word of God, they can't print Bibles fast enough. Nothing is impossible with God. His thoughts are not our thoughts, neither are his ways our ways. His ways are always right, always in our best interests. Even though we cannot fully understand God, we should be obedient and faithful to him. He gave us a Saviour who is Christ the Lord. And through faith in Jesus Christ, we have the forgiveness of our sins and eternal life. What a fabulous gift to accept this Christmas. How can we thank him? Can we say to him, "Behold, I'm the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." Let us pray. Father God, out of your love you gave us the most precious gift of all. You gave us your Son, that through him we can come to you. Give us each the obedience and faith to say, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And for us to live to your praise and glory, for Jesus' sake. Amen.